Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to finish up Proverbs chapter 3, covering the last four verses. The verse 32 says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." So we'll take it phrase by phrase, as we usually do. We'll look at the first phrase, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord." So we're going to see from the definition here that frowardness is a grave sin. Froward is defined as disposed to go counter to what is demanded or what is reasonable, perverse, difficult to deal with, hard to please, refractory, ungovernable, also in a wider sense, bad, evilly disposed, naughty, and it's opposed to toward. I feel like saying toward since it's as opposed to froward. Because we don't say froward, right? We say, but anyway, I got picked on last time when I said two words, so I'll just say toward this time. Anyway, so when somebody is froward, then they're just kind of somebody that's just hard to deal with. Just, you've probably met people like that, where they just, if you tell them to go right, they're going to go left, right? If you tell them to stop, they're going to go. Whatever you tell them to do, they're going to do the opposite. And kids are like that a lot of times, where they just want to push and just do the opposite of what you tell them. It's kind of an interesting experiment to do someday. I'd like to try it, but when maybe in a public place, tape a note over an electrical outlet that says, you know, warning, do not touch, and then sit back on the other side of the room and watch. And I'll bet you 3/4 of the people that walk past that thing are going to look at it, and they're going to touch it. Just because it says, don't touch, and their natural curiosity is they're going to touch it. So, I mean, that frowardness is kind of inbred into us in some respect. But you know what I'm talking about, though, with people that are just ungovernable, that nobody's going to tell them what to do. That's a biblically froward person. And it says that the froward is abomination to the Lord. Abomination is the feeling or state of mind of combined disgust and hatred, abhorrence, detestation, loathing. So an abomination is even worse than hatred, because when you hate something, you just hate it. But whenever you abominate something, you are disgusted by it as well. It's kind of like I hate rattlesnakes. And so if I see a rattlesnake, it is the object of my hatred and loathing. But if I saw a rattlesnake that just crawled through a cesspool on its way to bite me, then I'd be disgusted by it and hate it. So it would be an abomination, that you see. So that's kind of the difference between hating something and abominating it. So in other words, if we put the definitions in this verse, God hates, abhors, detests, loathes, and is disgusted with those that are ungovernable, difficult to deal with, and are disposed to go counter to what is demanded and reasonable. So that's just inserting definitions. Yes.
Would that go right along with the pride problem then? Because when I think of someone being froward and acting like you're talking about, I see a proud, arrogant fool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And as a matter of fact, we're going to look at, I think we're going to look at that very thing. I think we're going to get to some verses for that, it seems to me. The one that's on the tip of my tongue is not coming to me. But yes, the root cause of frowardness is pride, because nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? I know what I'm doing. Now, you notice that this verse opened up with a preposition for, and it says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord." So that links it back to the previous verse, verse 31, which said, "Envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord." So that tells us that the oppressor is a froward man, right? Because by linking it up there with that preposition for. Now, there's some things that we can learn about how God feels towards the froward. He hates their mouth in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Because usually people that are difficult to deal with are going to tell you about it. They're going to voice those oppositions. And the Lord hates that kind of thing. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the froward." In the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So there's your verse, Austin. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So froward mouth goes right along with pride and arrogancy and an evil way. Because it is evil to go contrary to what is reasonable, reasonably expected of us. Froward people typically are those who would devise mischief continually. This is kind of what they like to do. There are some of those ones that would lie awake. They sleep not unless they cause some to fall, right? They just want to do something to cause somebody trouble. Proverbs 6 and verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. And frowardness and sowing discord go hand in hand. The guy that's difficult to deal with is the guy that's going to cause trouble, and he's going to start telling other people, and he's going to start spreading dissent, and right, he's going to be the guy that is the rabble rouser. He stirs things up. He gets stuff going. This is the kind of guy you really don't want anywhere. You don't want him. You don't want to work with him. You definitely don't want him in the church. You don't want to deal with a guy like that. He's just going to make your life miserable. And if you find somebody like him, it's best to just try to distance yourself and stay away. And if those tendencies are in children, then that needs to be corrected early, because you certainly don't want the child to grow up to be a froward adult, that's for sure. And the thing is, so when somebody acts frowardly, then God just kind of gives it right back to him. In Psalm 18 and verse 26, God says, "You want to be froward with me? All right, I'll be froward with you." Psalm 18 and verse 26. The Lord says, "With the pure," or the psalmist here, was it David? Yes, David. He said, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure," speaking of the Lord, "and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." So when somebody wants to just be a meathead with God, he'll be a meathead right back, right? You wanna give me crap, I'll give you crap right back. And that's how leaders have to be too, right? If you're going to have somebody, like when you're in the army or whatever, or even sometimes as a pastor, you know, if somebody wants to be bullheaded, I'll be bullheaded right back, you know? And sometimes it's just how you have to deal with people. And we get that example from the Lord himself. And the thing is, if you haven't figured this out already just by this description, the froward man has a difficult life ahead of him. Proverbs 22 and verse 5. This guy is never going to have an easy time. He's the kind of guy that's going to constantly be telling you about how he's always having trouble. Somebody's always giving him trouble. Somebody's always picking on him. Somebody's always trying to get him in trouble. No, he's the one that's refractory. He's the one that's impossible to please. And naturally, he's going to have trouble everywhere he goes. But in his mind, it's always going to be somebody else, right? Everybody that's there, always somebody else is out to get me. Proverbs 22 and verse 5. It says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." So that's a way of saying that his way is going to be difficult, right? He's going to have a painful life because he's too stupid to realize that if he would just submit and be humble, then his life would be a lot easier. So these are further reasons why you want to choose none of his ways, as it said there in the previous verse, of choose none of the ways of the oppressor or the froward man, because, well, why would you want to have God against you, and why would you want to have a life of problems, right? So we don't want to follow somebody like that. And then we have the second half of the verse, "But his secret is with the righteous." So the froward man God hates and is disgusted by, but he shares his secrets with the righteous. He didn't share anything with the froward, right? He's opposed to the froward man. He's certainly not going to give him any of his knowledge. But the righteous, that's another story. Secret is defined as kept from knowledge or observation, hidden, concealed, predicatively, especially in the phrase "to keep secret," it means kept from public knowledge or from the knowledge of persons specified, not allowed to be known, or only by selected persons. And we pretty much knew what that meant. When something's a secret, it gets kept from certain people or from all people, possibly, but it does not get disseminated to all. It's intentionally kept hidden. And God has done this to the wise and prudent. God doesn't just give out his knowledge to everybody indiscriminately. If you look in Matthew 11 and verse 25, Jesus said that God had hid these things, the things of the gospel, the things of the kingdom, from the wise and prudent. Why do you think there are so many educated fools out there? So many people with advanced degrees, and so many scientists, right? Biologists, astronomers, people like that, chemists, you know, people that should know better, and they're the biggest idiots of all. They look at the evidence every day, staring them right in the face, and yet they deny that there's a God. Because God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Look at Matthew 11, 25 through 26. It said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So a couple things. First of all, it's good in God's sight to hide things from the wise and prudent. It's not a mean thing. It's a good thing. And secondly, Jesus thanked him for it. Jesus didn't lament and say, oh, it's just a shame that you didn't show this to the wise and prudent. He said, thank you for not showing it to the wise and prudent. They don't deserve it. And that is, of course, when he says they're the wise and prudent, he's meaning the wise and prudent in this world, right? Because the truly wise and prudent are the ones that get wisdom, right? But it's the wisdom of this world, you know, that he's referring to here. The Lord, on the other hand, conceals it from the wicked, but he reveals it to the righteous. Psalm 25 and verse 14. So we are so blessed to be simple people as we are, and yet to have the knowledge of God. Because there are so many people out there that are so much smarter than us and know so much more than us and so much more capable than us that don't know half the things that we know, the important things anyway, the things of the gospel. They know all kinds of other things that we don't know, but they don't know the most important things.
Having a string of initials behind your name doesn't mean you're wise.
No. It doesn't.
Or that you know the stuff that matters.
It usually means you've memorized a whole bunch of facts that you can regurgitate on a test to get the letters on the end of your name. At least it used to be. You know, back in whenever the universities were started, way back in the Middle Ages, in order to get a degree, it wasn't filling in multiple choice tests. It was going in front of a panel of people, and they would ask you about something, and you, off the top of your head, would explain whatever your field of study was to them, and they would challenge you on it, and you really had to present that you were an expert on whatever the topic was, not cramming for some test and filling in dots, right? It was quite different back then. Psalm 25 and verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord, remember what it says? His secret is with the righteous. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So if you put these two verses together that we're looking at in Proverbs 3, and then this verse, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him and with the righteous, so the righteous are the ones that fear him. And of course, the wicked and the wise of this world are the ones that there is no fear of God before their eyes, right? They don't fear the Lord. So there was a lot of the gospel that was kept secret from men for thousands of years. And to an extent, it was kept secret even from the righteous for a long time until it was revealed, and it was kept entirely secret from all the other nations of the earth outside of Israel. Israel had some of the gospel in type and shadow, and the rest was kept from them until Christ came and revealed it. But the other nations of the earth, they didn't have any of it. It was totally kept from them. Look at Matthew 35 and verse, or Matthew, there is no 35, Matthew 13, 35. Matthew 13, 35. Jesus here is quoting a verse which he was the fulfillment of, showing that how these things have been kept for a long, long time until Jesus came along and spoke the truth of them in parables. Matthew 13, 35. Says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So some of the things that Christ taught in parables, the parables of the kingdom, the parables of the final judgment and the kingdom of God and the pearl of great price, all those things, all that stuff had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. It was hidden in the mind of God, but he hadn't revealed it, not fully revealed it until the New Testament, and not revealed it at all to most of mankind. Oh, like the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
If you look in Romans, and then the parable of the fishes, where he caught the and separated out the good and bad and cast the bad away, and so would it be at the end of the world.
Pastor, I've got a question. So he said, I'll open my mouth in parables, and I'll utter things which have been kept secret. But those two are contrary to each other, aren't they? It's like, does it mean that he will open his mouth in parables for those who, whom he does not want to understand it, and then he will utter things which have been kept secret to his people, basically?
The parables, the parables had two purposes. One was to reveal the truth to his children, to the disciples. He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them which are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear, and seeing they might not understand. Right? So the parables were given to reveal it to certain people and conceal it from others.
It's not just for concealing, basically.
Right, so it was... Yep, so he was revealing things that had been kept secret, the gospel, through those parables, and at the same time keeping those, still continuing to keep those things from those who were under judgment, who didn't deserve to know it.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Romans 16 and verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, which means it's been revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, had been kept secret from all nations, but now it's made manifest through the scriptures of the prophets to all nations. So it had been concealed, now it is revealed. Now, it's interesting the way that God keeps these secrets from people, because he doesn't keep them locked away in some, you know, chest somewhere where they can't find them. He keeps them hidden in plain sight. It was said of Jesus Christ in prophecy in Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. It says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. So, he has not spoken in secret. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you a fulfillment of that here in just a second. We know that this verse is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says there, the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Right there is the Trinity in one verse. The Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me, and the me that was sent is in verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. So here is the Lord, the first and the last, Jehovah, and he says, the Lord God and the Spirit has sent me. Jehovah and the Spirit sent the Word. I think that's pretty neat. Now, let me show you the fulfillment of this in John 18 and verse 20. When Jesus was on trial, he told the Jews that, why are you arresting me now? I mean, I've spoken everything in open. I haven't kept anything secret. You know, why are you waiting until now? John 18 and verse 20. Jesus answered him. This is whenever he's standing before, I believe this is before Pilate, was it not? Or before Caiaphas. Before Caiaphas, I think it was. It says, yeah, the high priest. Yep, there in verse 19. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. So he broadcast it. And he told the disciples, too, what you've heard in the ear, proclaim on the housetops, right? He told them the same thing. Now, like I said, he hid the things in plain sight because he spake the same parable to a group of people, and to some it was given and to some it was not given, right? But it wasn't hidden like he just would take people off into a little room or something and say, okay, now let me tell you all the secrets. That's the way false religion works. That's not the way that the Bible's religion works. And it's kept secret from the wicked because for two reasons. For one thing, they can't understand it, right? When you're talking about the unregenerate, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, right? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So they can't understand them, so they're hidden that way. But then they don't want to know it anyway. They don't go looking for it. They don't go finding it, right? There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. So it's not hard to keep the gospel secret from people that can't understand it if they did hear it and wouldn't go looking for it even if they had, you know, if somebody told them about it, that it was out there. So it's pretty easy to keep it secret. Now, just to kind of finish up this verse, his secret is with the righteous, but you know, even with the righteous, some of his secrets are not with them. Some of his secrets are with them, but some of the secret things don't belong unto anybody except for God. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, who knows what the secret things are in this verse?
We don't know.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Right. They're secret. Nobody knows. They only belong to the Lord. Nobody knows what they are. But we could speculate. I mean, there are things like, why does God do certain things? Why did God allow this to happen to me or that to happen to me? Why does God allow all these wars or whatever? You know, we don't know, right? Ultimately, he's got purposes in it, but we don't know what they are. And we have Bible for that too in Ecclesiastes. I'll just give you one more verse here. Ecclesiastes in chapter 8, I think it is. Ecclesiastes 8. In verse 17, Solomon says, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. You're trying to figure out the work of God, why God does certain things. There's just certain things you're not going to understand. And I have had to come to terms with that in my life, is there's just certain things I'm just not going to understand. As badly as I want to know, I'm not going to know it. The things that are revealed in this book, some of them are hard to be understood, but they could be understood if you study hard and you pray and you ask the Lord for wisdom. But there's other things out there that I'm just not going to know. As much as I want to, and I think maybe when I get to heaven I'll know it, but maybe I won't either. Maybe, as it says, the former things will be forgotten and I won't remember any of the crap that happened down here and I won't even care. So, I don't know. I guess time will tell.
I think it's possible that we don't get to know some things because maybe it's better for us not to know.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. I mean,
if you can't handle the truth about some things, maybe.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, it's like Jack Nicholson said, right? You can't handle the truth.
And that, I don't know.
What was that movie? You don't know that line.
Oh,
I don't like the guy either. But it's a famous line though. Oh. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. It was a military movie.
Yeah, it was a military one. on.
He was on trial in like JAG or something. Yeah. It's a famous line anyway. Mm-hmm. It's pretty bad whenever I know a famous movie line that other people don't. Because I'm usually the ignoramus when it comes to stuff like that. But... All right, anyway, so that takes care of verse 32.